2 Corinthians chapter 6 is where we should be. Welcome to those of you who are visiting for your first time. We're glad that you're here. You're welcome. We're glad if you're visiting for your last time. I mean, we're still glad that you're here. And all of you in between. So welcome. We want to study God's Word together and share communion together, praise and worship together, and do the things together that God said. And speaking of together, well, let's go back a verse so that we can get a running start, a running leap into chapter 6 here. Now then, verse 20 of chapter 5, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's place, be reconciled to God. Come to God. For He hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus didn't sin ever. He became our sin. He took our sin upon Himself on the cross at Calvary. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now our righteousness is in Jesus. We don't have to go off into legalism. We don't have to try and keep all these rules and regs, because no matter how right and good we do it today, we still have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we need a Savior. A Savior steps in, takes my sin, and says, completely forgiven, paid in full. From this moment for eternity, you are bought with a price. You're forgiven. You're free now. Free to do what? Free to walk with me. It used to be, before I got saved, I had to sin. You were a slave to sin. Did you know that? You had to sin. You had no choice. Now you are free to obey God. You couldn't do it before. I couldn't do it before. Now we're free to do it. And we're learning how. So he says, look at this verse 1 of chapter 6. We then, as workers together, beg you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. It's grace. You didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. It was free. And he says some powerful things, and I don't want to stay weeks on this verse, but we could. Look at this. We then, as workers together. And the translators added in, with Him. The original manuscript says, we then as workers together. And we can add in, with Him, because Jesus Christ is on the throne. He is the head of the body, and we are the body, the church. We then, as workers together, beg you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. A couple of things I want to point out to you. We are all workers together. That is not what some of you believe. It is also not what you've been taught. It is difficult to get out of the mode of what some of you have been taught. I am not against denominations. But you see, I am against some of the things that a denomination promotes. We are what we would call non-denominational. Or, this is the un-generation. We are un-denominational. Is it wrong to be a denomination? No. But I choose to be this way because denominations can take you in a direction that I don't feel is correct for me to go. And one of those things is here, we then as workers together. Did you know that you are just as responsible to preach the gospel as I am? You probably didn't know that. I've had people tell me, well, by the way, in this church, it's a small church. What's that song they sang at the pastor's conference? It's a small church after all. Anyway, you'll be singing that all day now, won't you? It's a small church, and so, let's face it, we're slowly building and building. How much staff do we have? How many pastors do we have? We have this many. One. And we have one secretary. So together we have a staff on this small little church of two people. That's all. No other pastors, no other anything. Us two. But yet people will tell me, well, we pay you to visit the hospitals. No, you don't. God says that the man who works full time at the temple will receive his upkeep from the temple. And you see, somebody has to be here to unlock the doors and do this and do that. And so you hire a servant to do that. And God has given special gifts. Now, get this through your heads, because this is the truth. You have just as many gifts as me, probably more. I can't do anything. Really. I hope that I have the gift of teaching. it's a supernatural gift. Because if I don't have the gift of teaching, I can put myself with all those other guys who, and I mean this, if I don't have the gift of teaching, I can't do anything else. I've tried to help Sheetrock. I've tried to help. We need other guys. And so, and girls. And that's how this work has been done. You see, you have gifts. You are just as responsible for spreading the word around the world as I am. But you know, we work together. And that's what Scripture is, that's what Paul is telling to the church of Corinth. We as workers together. Sometimes you get into a mindset that says, well, this is my job. I work over here at this store and that's what I do. Now the pastor, I pay him and his job is to take care of the spiritual end. No. See, we all take care of that. That's our calling. Now God hates the idea of a higher priesthood and a lower laity. Or in other words, the pastorate and the lower people. You say that's a strong word. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, he writes a letter to the Ephesians, to the church at Ephesus. And in it, he says, in verse 6, he says, well, let me read it, so I don't want to misquote him, because it's Jesus talking. Revelation, chapter 2, verse 6. He's telling the Ephesians, you've got some problems, you've left your first love. But then he says this, nevertheless... Oh, I'm sorry. He goes on, after he tells them what the problem is, he says, but you have this, or this you do have, verse 6, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Nicolaitans, that means the priesthood over the laity. The church, in some areas, had started forming what they'd call a hierarchy. And Jesus said, I hate that. We cannot have certain people in positions where they're over others. Yes, we need leadership. Yes, and so what we'll do is we'll set up leadership and we'll give gifts. But you see, people have fallen into the pattern. Notice Jesus says, I hate that. And then he goes to the next letter to the church at Pergamos. And in verse 15, he says this. So have you, in the church of Pergamos, also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Twice in the same chapter, Jesus says, I hate that doctrine. What is that doctrine? The priesthood over the common people. It is not scriptural. So when you say, when they say, who's your pastor? And you say, well, Pastor Bob, what does he do? Not much. We are all in this together. I pray that if you get nothing else out of coming to this church, you would get the idea that you yourself are gifted and God loves you and you're saved by grace and you now are responsible to go out and tell the whole world. Sure, He's given some of us gifts of doing this, 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 but He's given all of us gifts of something. And that's what He wants you to do. Use your gifts. Don't think... Well, if there's a pastor at church, if there are elders, if there are that, their responsibility is to do that, that, that. I don't. No, we all work together. In the Gospels, early on in His ministry, you'll find it in Matthew, you'll find it in Mark, and you'll find it in Luke. Three out of the four Gospels. They're on their way from Capernaum. They're walking. And Jesus is sort of, it looks like, from what's being said in Scripture, Jesus is walking out there quite a ways. The disciples are behind Him, or vice versa. Somehow Jesus is walking alone, and the boys, all 12 of them, are walking in a pack. And you could hear them arguing, but you couldn't really tell what words they were saying. They were far enough apart. So when they got to where they were headed, Jesus in the room, they sit down and maybe they're going to have something to eat or they're just relaxing. And Jesus said, guys, what were you arguing about on the road? Do you remember that? Remember that scenario? Do you remember that clearly? What were you guys arguing about? And what did they say? Yeah, you're right. That's true. They didn't. They kind of, nothing. It was nothing. Do you know why? Do you remember what Scripture says? Because they were arguing about, behind his back, or in front of his back, wherever they were arguing about who was the greatest, weren't they? And Jesus knew it. And he says, guys, what were you arguing about on the road? And they wouldn't say. And so Jesus calls a small child. He says, you've got to become just like this. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of everybody else. For the greatest among you will be the servant of all. Now you and I must get that into our heads, and it's got to sink into our hearts. Do you believe that, or do you really believe that there's a hierarchy? Well, that guy's the pastor. He's smarter than the rest of us. Come on. I do agree. I look a whole lot like a rocket scientist, but by the way, I wouldn't go up in a rocket if I were you. I was just reading that, you see, those materials, you're sitting on 9,999 parts that went out to the lowest bidder. Oh, man. I just thought I'd throw that in. But anyway, you are wrong about me if you think that I have anything going for me. Oh, he's the greatest guy. No, I'm not even that. Well, he's just a great teacher. No, to tell you the truth, if you learn something, it's the Holy Spirit. It is a supernatural gift, if I have it at all. And you have just as much, probably more. And you want to use it. Paul says, we then as workers together with Him, we all serve Jesus. We're all on the same level. You do not need to call me when things go wrong. You need to call Jesus when things go wrong. But you have probably been taught to do the opposite. So now we're unteaching you. You'll want to cry out to God. Oh yeah, we're here for you. And I've had people tell me, gosh, I didn't call you because I knew you were really busy. Call me. I didn't stop by because I knew you were busy. Stop by. We're always looking for an excuse to stop. If you can't find me, then I'm not there. Come by. Don't assume. Just check. But you don't need me. You're welcome to come. What I'm going to tell you, you already know. Well, I'm having trouble in my marriage. Oh, well, consider it all joy. I knew you were going to say that. I got fired. Well, praise God. He must have another job for you. Oh, I knew. I'm looking for sympathy. Well, call 911. Not that we don't care. I'm just teasing. We do care. But do you understand what you need? You need Jesus. And Paul is communicating that to the church of Corinth. We then, as workers together with Him, we beg you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, here's a question for you. Now that you know all of us are on the same level, none of us are greater than anyone else. If you want to be greater, learn to be the servant of everyone. Are you fighting your way down to the bottom? Do you catch yourself fighting your way down? Or do you catch yourself, hey, wait, that's my job. Oh, hold it now. My job is to do that. Who did that? Are you fighting your way down? What are we doing? What are we all about? Are you catching yourself thinking, those guys over there, they can pray for me, they're up. No, man, don't lift them up because every one of them is going to fall. And the farther you lift them up, then the further they have to go when they crash. Leave them down. Let them stay down. And then, here's another question for you. If we're all in the same boat, is it possible to receive the grace of God in vain? I beg you, he says, we work together. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. What on earth could he possibly mean? We're going to share communion together in just a little while. Are you, or am I, are we receiving the grace of God in vain? How do you receive it in vain? Easy. You receive the grace of God, you accept Jesus Christ, and you continue to live worldly. You continue to talk, to let your eyes see. You continue to be a part of everything around you instead of being separate.
course you're saved.
Salvation is by grace. You just breathe. Once you belong to Jesus, you don't hold on to Him. He holds on to you. If it were my grip on Him, I would have fallen long, long time ago. Given up, fallen, crashed, boom. But it's His hold on me. He said, I got you in my hand. I'm scared, but I got you. I will not let you fall. And no one will take you out of my hand. I got you. Yeah, but it feels, I'm a little nervous, but I got you. They say, oh, I'm safe. And a lot of Christians misunderstand that safety and begin to receive the grace of God in vain. They live for themselves. We don't want to do that. I'm sure that each one of us could probably say, well, I'm guilty of that in certain areas. Well, that's why Paul brings it up. That's why God lets us see it. We work together. We're one family. None of us are any greater than others. None of us are any lower. Now, when you see some people make a lot of money and some people don't make any money, but none of them is greater than the other in the kingdom of God. The earth may have some standards, but God's standards are so different. Some of us may work 10 hours a week, where some work 70 or 80. But you see, we're still all family in Jesus Christ. Nobody's better, nobody's worse. Some of you work 20 hours a week and make the same amount of money as others who have to put in 40 or 50 or 60. It doesn't make us any greater. We're all God's children. We don't base it on our income, on our IQ, on our amazing abilities, on the gifts that we have. What we base it on is Jesus loves me. Jesus died for me. He saved me. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He loves you so much. All He wants for you to do is come home. You say, I'm tired, I'm weary, and everything is falling apart. I can't take it another minute. And Jesus says, I know, come home. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come on home. Come to me, and you'll find rest unto your souls. Your body can be tired, but when your soul is at rest, everything's cool. That's why earlier on in the 2 Corinthians, we learned the outward man is perishing daily. The body's falling apart. But the inward man is strengthened. Look at this. We then as workers together with Him, we beg you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For He said, God said, I have heard you in the time accepted. And in the day of salvation have I succored thee, or worked with you, or accepted thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, if you want to understand what that means in English, look at your watch. What time is it? Right now. Whatever time your watch says, that's the time God says, I want you to come home. I don't want you to wait till the end of the service. I don't want you to wait till you get home. I don't want you to wait for 2 weeks for the big crusade to come through town. Now is the accepted time. I want you to come to me. You've been living halfway. He says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The devil, his timetable always says, tomorrow. That is not the timetable of God. Tomorrow. We'll do this tomorrow. We'll take care of that. Hey, I'll get to that. But God's timetable is always now. Now is the accepted time. If you remember that you hurt somebody's feelings, now is when you want to fix it. Do you remember that you offended somebody else? Now is the time to take care of it. When should I do this, Lord? Now. How important is it to God? In Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, if you want to know how to live every day, go and read those simple three chapters, the Sermon on the Mount. When you come before the Lord and you bring your gift to the altar, in other words, you're going to pray and offer praise to the Lord and worship and thank Him, and you're going to ask Him for things. When you come before the altar, before the Lord, and there you remember your brother has something against you. Well, then after you pray, after you offer your gift, after you've spent your time in preparing your heart to go to your brother, then you go to him. No, that's not scriptural, is it? Scripture says you stop right there, leave your gift there, go immediately and make it right with your brother, and then come back and offer. Nothing is in the way. What do we do? Well, so-and-so hurt my feelings. Have you talked to him? Have you talked to her? No, I'm preparing my heart. No, you're avoiding the obedience factor to the Word of God. You say, oh, but your heart has to be prepared. Well, your heart was prepared when you were born again. He gave you a new heart. And immediately you want to do what God says. And God says, you don't come before me and offer a gift before you go and make it right with her, with him, with them, if it's a whole crowd. And then he says this, because now is the time, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. All of you are in the ministry. I don't know if you knew that. Well, the pressure's on. Now you're going to feel bad you leave here today. Whew. You're in the ministry. You don't even get paid for it. Full-time ministry. You, every one of you. And you're to give the ministry no offense. You're to give no offense so that the ministry is not evil spoken of. So the church you go to, nobody will say, that place is a bad place. So that the God you serve, nobody will say, what a lousy God if His people act that way. Now, it doesn't mean not hurting people's feelings. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says giving no offense. The offense isn't in feelings. Some people get hurt easy. Some people don't get hurt at all. And it depends on the day. Maybe you don't get hurt at all on some days. And on some days you get hurt when someone says, hey, the sun's out, and you bust into tears. It's not the feeling issue, which is the only thing most of us know how to deal with. Giving no offense, meaning our lifestyles, on the average, on the whole, our lifestyles need to be a certain way. A lady was invited to church. She came to church, she sat there, and a young lady got up to sing a solo. Jesus Satisfies. It's an old hymn. She got up there, and it was beautiful, and the church is there. They're awed. I mean, they are wowed. What a beautiful voice. Jesus Satisfies. Well, the lady that came to church, as she left, the pastor said, would you like to accept the Lord? I mean, just asked her to her face. He could see in her face something was wrong. And she said, no, I'm not interested. And he even mentioned, gosh, wasn't that a beautiful solo? And she says, that's my roommate. And she said, I know my roommate. I know what movies that she watches. I know what she says. I know this and that. Jesus doesn't satisfy her. She's just like me. So the song she sang was a lie. The words were a lie. And the pastor said, well, you know what? We don't look at others. We don't use others as our excuse. We don't do that. Would you like to accept the Lord on your own? She said, no. I don't need that. And so each one of us can immediately go, oh my gosh, I know I've done the exact same thing. I have done, somebody has. We need to begin to live our lives. Oh, we're not going to be perfect, but giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. God gave for me His whole heart. He said, I love you. And because I love you, you are helpless. You are dying. You are headed for hell. You are helpless. There is nothing you can do for you, but I love you. I can do for you. I'll send my Son Jesus to suffer in your place and die. I'm giving you everything I have, my whole heart. And now He looks at me and says, I have given you all. You are mine now. All I'm looking for is all in return. You're not going to pay me back. I have bought you with a price. You belong to me. Now, are you giving Him all or just part? Because we can't give Him just part. That's what you're used to in our society, America. Part. I remember when I was young, just come into the ministry back in 1901. I remember my mother, who was born and raised in Italy. She came to America when she was about 30. Learned to speak English by talking to my dad and watching soap operas and commercials. Difficult language. She didn't know anything about Christians. But she did give me this advice. Don't become a pastor. I said, I already am. She said, all pastors are in it for the money. That was my mother. This is not some strange woman. This is my mother. All ministers are in it for the money. I thought, they're not paying me anything. I always do it wrong. And then she said, all right, fine, if you're in the ministry, because I said, I am. I really believe this is what God wants. And she
She just thought that was weird because she didn't understand that. She was not born again. And she then said to me, okay, then if that's what you think, then I'm going to give you some advice. Don't let this religion get over your head. Now, what on earth is that supposed to mean? I know exactly what she meant. Don't become weird. You're my son. How embarrassing. We'll take you to parties and you're going to be weird. Don't get weird. Don't let this thing get over your head. You know what she was giving me the advice of? Don't go all the way with this Jesus. Don't do that. It'll get you weird, man. You'll look weird. You'll start acting weird. You'll talk weird. You'll, light will glow over you. Something will happen. I've seen it in painting. Don't get weird. Don't let this get over your head. Worst advice my mother ever gave me. Didn't follow it. Now, young people, that's not what I'm telling you. What I did was instead do, I wanted to do what God wants, and it's still not over my head, but someday, Lord willing, it'll be over my head and I'll be all the way. Are you one of those that's afraid that religion's going to make you weird? Remember back in the old days, you would say, I'm a Christian, if you guys remember that. You'd say to people, I'm a Christian, and they'd say, oh man, are you a Jesus freak? Do you remember that? Is there anybody here over 20? No. This is a young crowd. Remember they'd call you a Bible thumper? Jesus freak. Like, you're weird. Man, do you have a Bible in your car? Yeah, I got a little one. You are so weird. And we used to tell them. Because I heard an old pastor say it one time. Jesus doesn't make people into freaks. He makes freaks into people. Are you a Jesus freak? Yeah, I guess I am. We're all so scared to really go all the way, aren't we? To go all the way in there. Afraid it's going to make us look bad. You're going to see, here's something interesting. I love this chapter. You're going to see that that's the very thing that is tying you in knots and holding you back. The very thing is you haven't gone all the way. I'll show you I'll show you where that's written. In all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Notice he's talking, all of us are ministers. In much patience, which I have none of. God's still trying to build that in me now. In afflictions, in necessities and distresses. All of us do that. All of us have afflictions. All of us have necessities. All of us have distresses. We all do. In stripes, some of us get beaten. In imprisonments, in tumults or fights, in labors, in watchings and in fastings. We do things and go through things all the time. All of you do. Those very things happen to you. You know, people are funny. We are all funny. We say, hey man, so-and-so is really being attacked. Wait a minute. Hold it. God was speaking to me just this week. What do you mean attack? I'm doing something here. Why don't you give me credit? Why give the devil credit for what I'm doing? You know, people get in trouble for that kind of thing in other places. You better be thankful you're mine. You know what the Bible says? In your patience, possess ye your souls. We need to go through these things. J. Oswald Sanders, I joke about the weather a lot, but I also realize that it's true. J. Oswald Sanders said this, a life of all sunshine makes a desert. Nothing grows, just sand. We got to get snow. God, you know, it just has to happen. Rain. Strong winds, ice storms. We got to get sunshine and beautiful weather. And we have to be blown back and forth. We have to. But yet each time we are, we all go, woo, man, we're really under serious attack. No, as a matter of fact, let's start looking at it scripturally. We're not under attack, man. God's moving among us. He is strengthening and encouraging and bending, allowing you to be bent back and forth and you're going to be stronger. You know, a guy without a backbone flops any way the wind goes. And a girl. But when you're strengthened in the Lord, the wind blows against you and you're not folded over. Oh, it's a strong wind. It's still holding you back sometimes, but you don't bend over in half the other way. You begin to be strengthened. You know what? I think that we're making a mistake, you and I. I think we got to quit praying. Get me out of this. Get me out of this. Get me out of this. And we need to become scriptural and start praying, Lord, don't give me an easier life. I ask you for the strength to get through the one you gave me. I want this. Give me the courage and the ability to get through this life that you've given me. Don't change my life. change me.
Does that mean when you're sick you shouldn't ask to be healed? No, of course. I would. I'd cry out to God to be healed. But while that is going on, God is doing something. And we're told, consider it all joy. Let patience have its complete work. Don't try to wriggle out. Ask the Lord to give you the strength to get you through. Every once in a while, they were going to stone Paul and he got away. He walked away. Once, they stoned him and left him for dead. Every time, he said, God delivered me. You say, one time, they stoned you and left you for dead. But he stood up and he walked away. Oh, it was painful. But man, what a testimony. And what strengthening in the inner man, in his soul, in his spirit. Trusting the Lord. Some of you are going through trials right now. Some of you have just come through trials and you can honestly go, man, I didn't think I was going to make it. But as I look back, man, I see God's hand. God was right there. He was right there. So those of you in the middle now, your hand's in front of your face, you can't see. Others look at it from far away and they go, that hand's not that big. It'll be all right. And he says, that's what we want to do in stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fasting. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, there it is again, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love that is not faked. That's the way we live. Those are the things we get through. And by the Holy Ghost, he means listening to the Holy Spirit, and by the power doing what the Holy Spirit has us to do. By love that is not faked. Love is a certain thing, and if it's not that, it's fake. And he says, we as Christians, we do not fake our love. You can fake your love, but it won't last. It has to be real and it has to come from above. By honor and dishonor. Oh, I'm sorry, by the word of truth, excuse me. By the word of truth, which is God's word, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left hand. In other words, the spiritual power to do what's right in all areas. No matter if it's here or if it's here, to do the things that are correct in God's eyes, is what he says. That's the things that we go through as believers, as ministers. All of us ministers together. Minister, the word minister means serve or servant. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the minister of all. How do you learn? Well, Jesus says learn, so learning means you don't just say I am. Learning means you do it. That's how you learn. You can go to college and tell me that you study neurosurgery. Or if you can't say neuro or spell it like I can, say brain. But you are not a neurosurgeon or a brain surgeon until you work on a brain, right? Teachers say, yeah, I've been to college and I am a teacher. Well, no, you got to go now and learn how to teach. Yeah, you got book learning, but you got to go do it now. And so they take you through what they call an intern or an intern teaching or whatever they term it wherever you live. A time of you learning how to teach. You already learned how to teach, but now you're going to go do it. Now, that's what we're saying. That's what he says here. By the power of God. We know what's right. We can quote some scriptures. Now God says, cool, let's go out the door together and all of us do it. Let's do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you run into afflictions, you run into et cetera, beatings, you run into all these different things. You don't try to get out of them. You say, Lord, could you help me through this? I always pray, keep me away from it. But every once in a while, He lets me go right through the storm. So in the storm, I say, Lord, I'll just trust You to get me through the other side. What we do, if we're not careful, is we give up. This storm is too big. The waves are going to kill us. We give up. Remember the disciples in the boat? They were fishermen. They were used to storms. They were used to being out on the water, many of them. And all of a sudden, they woke Jesus up in the storm and they said, Lord, you got to get up and do something. We're going to die. This storm is so bad, we're going to die. And Jesus got up and rebuked them. He looks around and yells, oh gosh, the boat is filling with water. And he looks at the 12 and he says, oh ye of little faith. Before he rebukes the weather, he rebukes his faithful. And a lot of times I say, Lord, you better fix this. I'm not going to pull through. And before God even fixes it, he looks at me and goes, oh Bob, you of little faith, how long will I put up with you? Remember when he said to the disciples, you of little faith, where's your faith? How long will I put up with this? You can trust me. And then he rebuked the waves and it was perfectly still. Now wouldn't you feel silly? Lord, we're going to die. The waves are all big. Oh, Bob, peace be still. Look around and go.
Stopped. Boy, do I feel stupid. I mean, you're screaming one minute, and now everything's perfect. Then you stop and you think about how you acted in the middle of that just a few minutes ago, in the middle of that storm. Oh, I'm not going to make it. I'm going to pull through. And, some who don't think very clearly, and we're all in this boat, metaphorically speaking, you know what they do? They jump out of the boat that's filling with water into what? Right into the thing they're afraid is going to kill them. Out of the frying pan into the fire. It's hotter in the fire than it is in the frying pan. So they say this marriage isn't working. They quit it. This over here isn't working. They quit it. And God says, no. What we do is we patiently. And then He lists all these things for us. By honor and dishonor. That means some honor you, some dishonor you. You'd be amazed at what people in ministry, how they're honored and how they're dishonored. By evil report and good report. Think about it. You go out there and say, oh man, we go to this church and that pastor is, that was kind of neat. I really learned a lot. And then the person says, that guy's a louse and a weasel. I remember him. He's this and he's that. And so there in the same few minutes, you have honor and you have dishonor. You don't let the honor go to your head. You don't let the dishonor stop you from doing what God has called you to do. All of you, all of us. And what else? Evil report, good report. Deceivers and yet true. Some people think you're trying to trick and cheat and steal. Like my mother said, all pastors or all ministers are in it for the money. As deceivers and yet true. There are pastors out there who are not in it for the money. As unknown yet well known. I was reading in Mr. Ironside's book, and he talks about R.A. Torrey, great Bible teacher, great writer. When R.A. Torrey died, in the paper in Chicago was a little bitty paragraph. R.A. Torrey is dead, blah, blah, blah. And then there was, I don't remember the Hollywood actor who died, but they had over a page and a half on that Hollywood actor in the, what we call, secular newspaper. And Mr. Ironside thought, my gosh, this is one of the greatest Bible teachers of all time. His writings are still around. He is hot stuff. He's dead and nobody knows who he is. Except he said that he picked up then a Christian publication and it was full of articles on R.A. Torrey. How we'll miss him. Now he's with the Lord and look what he's left it. And it was full with pictures of him as a young man. It was packed full of his. In other words, as unknown and yet known. The Apostle Paul was unknown. Yet to the people that knew him, boy, was he known. Oh, Paul, super saint. I consider Chuck my pastor. I learned so much from him. And you'll go, yeah, we're at Calvary Chapel. And they go, well, that's cool. What's that? Well, you know, in Southern California, Pastor Chuck Smith. And they go, who? Well, he's right under, he's like, it goes, God, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, Moses, Chuck. And they go, never heard of him. Of course, he's Chuck Smith. What do you mean you haven't? And I know others come up and say, oh my gosh, I just came from this place and this guy is such a powerful speaker and his name is Jones. And you think, never heard of him. As unknown and yet known. It just works that way all through your life. As dying and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. See, we're back and forth. As poor yet making many rich. You'd be surprised that the guys in ministry, they don't really do that well. And they've chosen that. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. In the ministry, you have an opportunity. And if you're wise, you just let that opportunity go. You don't need much to get by. You don't need the newest of everything. You don't need the best of everything. Other people can have that, but I noticed that when you've got the best of everything, you have to take care of it and you're not free to minister to people. And so some people, God specifically says, I want you to work right at the church all the time. To do that, sometimes you give up certain things and you have to be willing to. Not a problem. Because you're really rich. The retirement benefits are out of this world. You'll see. O ye Corinthians, our mouths open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. or in your own hearts. See, that's what he's saying. Oh, Corinthians, we open our mouth to you. Our heart is open to you. We love you guys. And he says, it's not us that's causing all these troubles in your lives. It's you yourselves that are causing your own troubles. You won't come all the way into the kingdom. You're living sort of a half-baked Christianity, and it straightens you. It ties you up. It's what binds you. You're not free anymore, is what he says. So young people, listen closely. Many times, us old dudes, us chubby people that don't have much hair left, will tell you, man, don't do this. And you'll look at him and say, he just wants me to be miserable because he's miserable. No, what I'm trying to do is you will be free. You'll be set free if you would only listen. You're straightening, you're binding, you're tying your own self up, young people. Older people tell you, they say, oh man, I did this, don't do it. You go, I want to have my fun too. You're nuts. It wasn't fun. I was an idiot and I would never do it again. And if I had to do it over, I wouldn't do it. And I'm telling you, don't. And you're going, I want to be free. No, you'll be so tied up that you'll be more miserable than you are right now. Don't believe the lie of the enemy. Here's what I mean. For a recompense in the same. I'm speaking to you as children. You need to be enlarged also. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This doesn't only apply to young people, it applies to all of us. We're going to share communion in a bit. Think about the things that Paul is saying to you. Listen to the Holy Spirit of God. Don't be unequally yoked. That doesn't only mean in marriage, that's what most people think. It means in all areas of your life, be careful. You don't hook up with a non-believer because you don't serve the same master. I read a story about some boys who got a couple of crows. They captured them. And they had a little canary in the house. They loved to listen to the canary sing. So they thought, we'll put these crows in the cage with the canary, and in about a week or two, the crows will be singing too. Guess what? Young people, listen closely. Or go try it at home. Catch some crows and get a canary. You know, in about a week, the canary wouldn't sing. The canary would make chirp noises, but it wouldn't sing. What they had to do was take the canary away from the crows, cover it a few days so they couldn't see light, and then bring it out in the sun and uncover it. And then after a while, it began to sing again. It had forgotten how to sing because it was hanging out with crows. They expected the crows to be changed. What am I trying to tell you? Oh, you got it already. Girls, guys, that person you're dating is not scriptural. It is, matter of fact, it is American. It is nothing else. But that person that you're dating is not a Christian. And a lot of times, you think, well, I'll just save them. Well, then save them. Until they're saved, stay away. As far as close relationship is concerned, what's going to happen? You're going to quit singing soon. We're going to have to cover you for 3 weeks. You'll see. Talk to others who have found out the hard way. They wouldn't listen. And they'll say, oh, it's true. Now, sometimes you'll be married, and both of you started out not saved, and one of you got saved, and the other one's looking at you going, you are so weird. Now, how do you handle that? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've talked all about that. We went over that chapter, and God already knew that. He thought of it. That God. And he says, stay together. Divorce is not the answer. God hates divorce. And everybody wants to quit everything that they do anymore. Don't be unequally yoked. For what fellowship is righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion of light with dark? What concord hath Christ with the devil, Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Remember, you are the temple of God, of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He's quoting out of Isaiah 52. God says, separate yourself. Now see, the Christians who misunderstand this think you're supposed to dress in weird clothes, go live all alone, and never ever speak to anybody else. That's not scriptural. You are separated unto the Lord, but we live in society and we want to share Jesus with them. We don't separate ourselves from society, but we separate ourselves in heart. You be careful what you listen to. You be careful what you watch. Christians, every time you go somewhere, somebody else knows that you're a Christian. You show up in there, some of you young people, where are you hanging out? Where do you go? What do you do when you're there? Somebody sees you. I thought he was a Christian. Here's something interesting. The world despises you because you're so different. So they want you to start acting like them. And here's something that's really funny. As soon as you begin to act like them, then they despise you even more. Think about it. The world has standards set for you. You say, I'm a Christian. And then you show up here and they go, you're a Christian? Yeah. What are you doing in this place? You ought to say, oh my gosh, you're right. I'll see you. Because see, they're trying to pull you down to their level. When you come down, then they say, we hate you even more, you're hypocrites. Instead, you say, I am my beloved's and He is mine. I am a Christian. I am not perfect. I have sinned and I need a Savior and I've accepted Jesus. And that's how I have eternal life. And from this moment on, I am His. And if I sin today, and then I need to confess it to Him. And if I sin this afternoon, confess it. And tomorrow. And we are not perfect people. But we go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Your life must become more Christ-like. Not because of legalism, but because of love for the Lord and because of love for people. People have to see that you are free. If they see you the same as them, they will not need a Savior. When you fall ill, they need to see a difference in the illness. Until the Lord heals me, I will trust Him. I'm asking Him to heal me. Well, He didn't heal you today. And that's okay. I'm still His. I still belong to Him. Well, wait a minute, man. Me and you got fired today. And it's okay. God will get me a job. Oh, right, yeah. Well, how are you going to take care of your family? The Lord will provide. I trust Him. So you see, even if both of us get fired, I am all right. Even if both of us get sick, I am all right. Even if both of us suffer this loss or that loss, I am okay. He will take care of me. And I don't just run out and say it doesn't hurt, because it does hurt. And I don't say being sick is a joy, because it's not a joy. But I do say that no matter what, come rain or shine, snow or whatever, God is still on the throne. He'll take care of me. Things happen in my life I do not want to happen. But I don't give up on life. Because He will take care. Many times He doesn't do what I wanted Him to do. I wanted Him to do something else, but He doesn't. And so I say, you're God. I figure you know what you're doing. I'm counting on it. A lot of times if you heard me pray privately, you'd be scared to death. Because I'd go, Lord, I don't know what to do here. Take care of it. I trust You. Just let Your will be done. Whatever You do, I'll live with it. You give me the strength and the courage and the boldness and the wisdom and everything I need. I'll just live with what You want. You just tell me what You... You just do something. Don't be unequally yoked. Young people, you will never marry somebody that you don't love. You will never marry someone that you don't love. And you will never love anybody that you don't hang around closely with. Stop this flirting. Doesn't matter who you are. Just stop that. There's no future in it. Don't hang out with someone alone unless you intend to marry them. You single people, keep that in mind. It doesn't work like you think it does. Think about these things. Don't figure that just because that girl's coming to church, she's saved. Don't figure because that guy's coming to church, he's saved. Don't assume that. You're going to be in trouble. The life will show. The heart will show. You say, you're just trying to make us miserable. No, I'm trying to save you the pain that all of us have been through. Listen, you better sit down. Before we have communion, I'm going to say this to young people. I'm not sure why, but this is for you. If your parents don't approve, then drop it. You say, my parents aren't saved. Well, but God is still God. If your parents have a hesitation, then leave it alone. Just leave it alone. And where God guides, He'll provide. If your mom, your dad says, something about that boy bothers me, then you can say, you know what? I'll trust you. I'll just trust God. I'll listen to you. God loves you. He loves you. And He will see to it that everything works just right. If your parents say that girl is a little bit, I don't know if you ought to do this, listen to your parents. I'm not saying, now if you're 30, well, you know what? I'd listen. Pray about it and see. And I'm not telling you these things. These aren't, like Paul says, these aren't straightening you. These aren't to tie you in and tie you up. These are, you're tying your own self in and tying your own self up because you won't listen. Follow God. You watch how free you become.